Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4 in your Bible, and let's just read verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have of looking toward and studying it together this morning. As we do so now, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ. It will be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, we've been talking about, for the past several weeks before Dan was here, the many sons of Abraham, and we kind of talked all about that and the sons that he had by these four main lines, the sons of Isaac, the sons of Ishmael, the sons, the children that he had with Keturah, and then the children of Esau. And so we kind of went round and round and talked about all those people. And there actually are more, because if you read in the book of Genesis, Abraham, in addition to his wives, he had concubines, and he had children by them, and he gave them money and sent them away and all this stuff. So there's a bunch of children of Abraham, and you can't swing a dead cat without hitting the child of Abraham, you know, no matter where you are. There's a bunch of them. So the descendants of Abraham. But this passage in Galatians chapter 4 deals with just two of those lines that come from Abraham. And as we wrap up, you know, we've looked at the sons of Abraham, the earthly sons that come from Abraham and the nation Israel and what he's doing with them, and then the heavenly sons, the church, the body of Christ, and what he's going to do with the church, the body of Christ. But there is here in Galatians chapter 4 a place where Paul specifically goes back to the history of Abraham, and specifically calls out the two primary sons, the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac, those two sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael. And he uses those two sons, not necessarily their physical descendants moving down, but those two initial sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. And those are the two that we want to look at today. So there's Abraham, and the first son that he had is Ishmael. So let's read the account in Galatians chapter 4 here. Then we'll go back to Genesis and look at it sort of, you know, to understand what Paul's saying. But he uses these two people. And remember the book of Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 1 just to refresh our mind about what Galatians is all about. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says this, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So Paul is writing to the church or the churches of Galatia, not just a single one, but the churches. He says in verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. So unlike, you know, the church at Rome, the church at Ephesus, he's talking about a region here, not just a city, but the region of Galatia and the churches, the local churches in that region, and they've been beset upon, if you will, by what we commonly call today Judaizers. That is, they've had people come in and say, if you don't keep the law of Moses and you don't be circumcised, you cannot be saved. In fact, keep your hand there in Galatians and go back to Acts chapter 15, because the occasion of the writing of the book of Galatians sort of fits historically, timeline-wise, with Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, certain men, verse 1 of Acts 15, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. So you read here in Acts chapter 15 historically that the men from Judea taught them and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They go on to say down in verse 5, certain of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So once you submit to circumcision, then you know the all the DG laws come with it after that. You've got to keep all those laws and those rules and those regulations then. People on the tape are not going to know what the DG laws are because that was, but you figure it out. See Dave Greenwood if you want to know what the DG laws are. Then all that comes with it. So that's the issue. And if you look, you know, in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas are going up to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles to consider this question. If you look back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So when Paul writes the book of Galatians, this meeting that he talks about in Galatians 2, where he and Barnabas and Titus to go up to Jerusalem to meet with Peter and the other apostles, that's what's happening in Acts chapter 15. So you read the historical kind of it in Acts 15, you read the doctrinal truth of what's happening there in Galatians chapter 2, and Paul explains it. So the issue in Galatia, that in Galatians chapter 1, when he says, you've been removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, that other gospel was you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now, it's important to note, as a statement of fact, they were not encouraging them to leave faith in Christ. If you look back at that passage in Acts 15, if you still have it there in your hand, verse 5, but there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. What did the Pharisees believe? What made the sect of the Pharisees that believed different from just the Pharisees? The resurrection. They believed. They believed who Christ was. They believed in the resurrection. They believed that they had, in fact, crucified their Messiah, and they had repented, and they are now part of that little flock, that remnant in Israel, the Pharisees that believed. So the Pharisees that believed are not going to tell people, well, forget about Christ. He was nothing, you know, on and on and on. These are not the Pharisees that are persecuting Paul. These are not the leaders of Israel that are sending out people after Paul to try to kill him. These are Pharisees that believe, that are a part of the remnant. They're okay with Christ, after a fashion. They believe who he is. They understand he was their Messiah. They understand they wrongly crucified him. They understand he now is both Lord and Christ. But you got to add the law. You can't. Those Gentiles, they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And that's the problem in Galatia, is that these people are coming down from Judea and saying, it's wonderful that you Gentiles believe. It's wonderful that you understand who Christ is. It's wonderful that you have faith in him. But you must also be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. The law needs to be layered on top of that faith in Christ. And that's why Paul writes to the churches of Galatia to straighten them out, if you will, about that. And he said, and so he talks about this meeting in chapter 2 that he had with Peter, and the upshot of that, verse 7, but of chapter, this is Galatians 2:7, I'm jumping around here a little bit. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So that's the agreement between Paul and Peter. Peter is going to stay with the circumcision. We've defined that before, and you can define it with other scriptures. That's the remnant. That's the little flock in Israel. Paul has everything else. Paul has the heathen. Paul has those Jews that don't believe, that are now numbered with the Gentiles. And that's the agreement that they make. And then in chapter 3, Paul now goes to deal with the bad doctrine that those churches of Galatia have been taught. And he says this, so that he settles the issue, who has the authority here? Paul has the authority. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the one that has the message, the gospel of the uncircumcision. It's his truth. It's his to preach. Chapter 3, now we go to, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? And of course, the answer to that is no, not in any wise. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Absolutely not. You cannot be made perfect in the flesh if you've begun in the Spirit. Who hath bewitched you? We've talked about that before. The witch did, if you go back to the witch of Endor in the Old Testament, she called up Samuel from the dead. So you can call up somebody from the dead. That's what a witch did. You know, necromancing, the scripture calls it. So how did the churches of Galatia get bewitched? The law, they were dead to the law. But what did those people that came down from Judea do? We're going to resurrect that dead law, and we're going to put it back on you. And Paul says, you've been bewitched. You're not made perfect by the flesh. You didn't begin in the flesh. You weren't saved by the flesh. You're not made perfect by the flesh. It's all the work of the Spirit. It's all the work of God. And so that's what he's talking about in Galatians. He gets down to the end of chapter 3, and we looked at this in our study about the heavenly children of Abraham. He says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free. Well, we should actually start back up in verse 25. But how about 24? How about that? Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. So Paul goes back to that law. Why was the law given then? Why was the law here? Why was there a law? Well, was the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children. So the faith has come, we're not under the schoolmaster anymore. We're not under the law anymore. After that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about those children of Abraham that have the heavenly hope, you and me. We are Abraham's seed, not because we're physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but because we're spiritually united to Christ. And he is Abraham's seed. And then Paul goes on in chapter 4 to say, don't forget that. Don't go back. Down to verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. So Paul, you know, he's reiterating to the churches of Galatia, I've explained to you now my authority as your apostle. I'm the one that has the message from Christ for this dispensation of grace. I explained to you the fact that you're no longer under that law. The law could not save you, and it cannot perfect you. It's all by grace. But I'm afraid, because you're going back under the bondage, the weak and beggarly elements of the world, the weak and beggarly elements of the law. Ye observe days and months and times and years. Is all this labor I've done, all this that I've given up to preach to you, to bring you out from under the law, has that all been in vain? And then in that context, he's going to use an example. And he says in where do we want to start? Verse 21. How about verse 21? Tell me, you that desire to be under, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? So he does all this to tell them, you're not under the law. It's foolish to think you're under the law. Don't let yourself be bewitched to being back under the law. Don't make my labor for you in vain. Don't observe days and months and times and years. Don't think that that gains you a standing before God. And you that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? And then he's going to go back to the law of Moses, because Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those first five books, the books of Moses, that's the Jewish law. They call it the Torah today, but it's those first five books of the Old Testament. And he's going to say, if you desire to be under the law, if you think it's great to be under the law, if you'd like to go back under circumcision and the law, then don't you hear what the law says? Then he goes back to all this stuff we talked about with Abraham. He's going to go back there and talk about that. And he says this in verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is it now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Why? Because you are the children of the free woman, not the bondwoman. That's why you can stand in liberty. And that allegory, he calls it. So an allegory is, I'm gonna use this real life story, it's real life example, not story, to illustrate a truth. And he's using Hagar and Sarah and their sons to illustrate this truth. Verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Well, let's go back up to verse 22. It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So the sons, Abraham, first son to be born, is Ishmael. And that's part of the problem, right? Because who gets the inheritance generally? The firstborn son. The firstborn son of Abraham is Ishmael. And Ishmael and his descendants, and we talked about this, we're going to redo it today, they want that land. They want that promise. They want that blessing. But Ishmael, what Paul's talking about here is not so much, you know, the land and the physical promises. He says this is an allegory. The fact that one of those sons is born to a bondwoman, to Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah, a slave, if you will. And the other is born to a free woman, Sarah. That tells us something. So let's go back. Keep your hand here in Galatians. Go back to the book of Genesis. And go to Genesis chapter 16. And we know that God has promised Abraham a multiplied seed. So we're going to take time to look at those verses where the promise is made. But we know he's been promised a seed. Well, while we're back here, look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. We'll just look at this one verse, or two verses maybe. Genesis 15 verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad. This is God bringing Abraham forth abroad. And said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it him for righteousness. You see the stars of heaven up there, Abraham? If you can number those stars of heaven, that's how your seed is going to be. It's going to be innumerable. Tell me today how many people, right now, raise your hand if you know, how many people have descended from Abraham? There's Ishmael, there's Isaac, there's Esau, there's the sons of Keturah, there's the concubines, and there, who knows? Abraham, that a whole bunch. That's how your seed is going to be. So chapter 16, verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptians, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. So it seems like 10 years was the limit for Sarai. I'm tired of waiting. That's it. I'm done. 10 years. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And if you look up to verse 15, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. So Abraham's first son, born of the bondwoman. And that's the important part for Paul's allegory here. It's not so much who is the son and what does he do, but he's born of Abraham begats Ishmael by the bondwoman. And of course, we know that Ishmael is going to have 12 sons. And those 12 sons, if you go over to Genesis chapter 25, just for a moment, you see the names of those 12 sons. You know, we'll read the names as best we can. I always thought, you know, if God put my name in the Bible, I'd want people to read it. So we should read these names. Genesis chapter 25, down in verse 16. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns, by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He gave up the ghost and died and gathered unto his people. So that's, I didn't start early enough because I'm going to read actual names. I said I'm going to read the names. Verse 12, let's start at verse 12. We started at the end. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And that's the important part for Paul's allegory here is that Ishmael is the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid. That's the important part. She's a bondwoman. So the names of the sons are these, verse 13. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth and Kedar and Adbeel and Mibsham and Mishma and Duma and Massa, Hadar and Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns, by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And if these people really wanted us to read their names in the Bible, they should have had easier names, right? Then we'd read them more often. But those are the 12 sons. But the important part for today is what's noted there. These are the sons of Ishmael who was born to Hagar, the Egyptians, Sarah's handmaid. That's those sons. That's the first group there. but they're born to a handmaid. They're born to a bondwoman. The next group is Isaac. So let's go back here, Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For the father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So God institutes circumcision here. Down in verse 15, and God said unto Abram, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nation. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now, I want to tell you something. If God ever comes to you, and whatever he says, don't laugh. Don't laugh, all right? Because the God of heaven and earth is having a conversation with Abraham here, and he says something, and Abraham says, Oh, man, what a nut. Gee whiz, and he laughs. Don't ever do that, because that's not a good response. And Abraham goes on, he makes it even worse by saying, verse 18, And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God, I've already produced a son. I've already been through this. Sarai and I got together. We figured out a plan. I went in. I had a son by Hagar, by the bondwoman, by her handmaid. He's all ready to go. He's primed. He's ready. Let's just go with him. Verse 19, And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. And that's what we just read about in Genesis 25, those 12 princes that came from him. But, this is another one of those big, big buts in the Bible. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with Abraham, and God went up from Abraham. So, now, God reaffirms the promise. He is the child of promise. Not the child of Abraham's efforts, but the child of promise. He's going to be a supernatural child. Sarah, who is barren, is going to bear a son. And even though Abraham laughed at the thought, guess what? It happens. Go over to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Who's the first person that was circumcised on the 8th day of their life? Isaac. See, the other guys got circumcised, but they were already older. But Isaac is the first one on the 8th day just as God had prescribed, he's circumcised. He's a part of that covenant. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abram that Sarah should give children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah should have given children? Well, who would have said that? Who said God? God would have said that. Yeah. Sarah said, who in the world would say a dumb thing like that? A crazy thing like that? Well, yeah, I think his name was Jehovah. He said it. This is what's going to happen. So now we've got another son. Keep your hand here in Genesis 21 because we're coming back there. But over to Genesis 35. We'll go to Genesis 35 just to kind of, you know, put a bow on this group of people coming here. That's Exodus 35, no wonder. Genesis 35. And verse 22 of Genesis 35. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born unto him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is in Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. So, we're not going to go through all that detail. We did it before. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. The promise goes to Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and there you have the 12 tribes of Israel. But Isaac is freeborn, and that's important. Isaac is freeborn. So the two sons that Paul looks at are Isaac and Ishmael. And the reason he looks at them is not so much for Isaac and Ishmael, but their mothers. One of their mothers is bondwoman, is in bondage. One of the mothers is a free woman. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 21, keep your hand right here in Genesis 21 and flip back to Galatians 4 for a moment. Let's keep the story going in Galatians 4 also. Verse 22, for it is written, had two sons. The one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. It was Abraham. Oh, that Ishmael might live before. That's the work of my flesh. God, will you accept my good work? And what does God say? Nope. Not so. Yeah, Ishmael's going to have something, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. That's the one that I give you, the one that I produce. Verse 24, which two things are an allegory? For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. The Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We're like Isaac. We are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not bear with the son of the free woman. Go back now to Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. This is Isaac. He grew. He was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Look at little baby. Still needs to be weaned. Blah, blah, blah. Look at me. I'm old. I'm grown. I'm ready now. And the son of the bondwoman is mocking the son of the free woman. Ishmael is mocking Isaac in the day that he is weaned. Verse 10 of chapter 21. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Because Ishmael was his son too, right? And it's grievous. So what did Abraham's efforts to insert his own works into God's plan, did it cause joy or did it cause heartache? Caused heartache. It always, when you insert your own works into what God's doing, it's always heartache. It's always a problem. And Sarah, his wife, says, and you know, it might be a cliche, but happy wife, happy life is not all that wrong. And Sarah is not happy. She is really, really peeved at her husband. And she says, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Even though whose idea was it for Abraham to have a son with Hagar? Sarah's idea. Now, I won't say what I was going to say because I'll get in trouble with all the women. So it was her idea, and now she's the one that's saying, get rid of him. Cast out the bondwoman and his son. And then Paul, for the son of this bondwoman, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And as you go through the account, that's what ends up happening. But Paul's drawing a spiritual analogy here. He says, when Hagar is cast out, God's promise stands. And you notice, if you look at that, all the quotes from Galatians chapter 30 there, or Galatians chapter 4 rather, and including verse 30. Verse 29, but as then, is Galatians 4, 29, as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Back then what happened? The son of Hagar, Ishmael, looked at the new baby mocking. Yeah, look at that. He still needs to nurse on his mommy. Look at that. They mocked. He persecuted. Paul says, that's the way it is now. So how do we solve that problem? Well, how did Abraham and Sarah solve that problem? Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You cast out the bondwoman. You cast out Hagar. You cast out Israel. You cast out the law. Because the law cannot coexist with the rightful heirs, with those that have the... Remember what Paul was told in Acts chapter 26? You go to the Gentiles and you tell them that they have an inheritance. See, we are the rightful heirs in Christ. We are the rightful heirs. And Paul says, remember what Sarah told Abraham to do? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The inheritance is going to go to the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, verse 31, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Why? Because you see, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and it goes all the way down. Who does that lead to? Jesus Christ. And what did Paul just tell them in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29? And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Why are you the child of the free woman? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. Because if ye be Christ's, you're Abraham's seed. Which seed? Not Ishmael. If you're Christ's, You're Abraham's seed. You're the son of the free woman. And the free woman is not in bondage. And that's when Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testified again that every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's not an issue anymore. Now we are children of Abraham through faith in Christ. And as such, those we are the children of Abraham, children of the free woman. Because the free woman produced Christ ultimately. And we are Abraham's seed because we're in Christ. Not Ishmael, not Abraham's works, not Abraham's efforts, not our works, not our efforts, but what God accomplished in Christ Jesus. That's where we get our righteousness, by faith. He says, by faith, by faith, by faith. So be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't let somebody come and put you back under the law. Don't let somebody come and tell you, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Don't let somebody come and say, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. If I don't see, we've been studying this Wednesday nights, if we don't see evidence in your life, then you're not really saved. That's it, right? Well, I'd have to question their salvation because I just don't see any evidence. Don't tell somebody, let somebody tell you, oh, you've got to be water baptized. And if you're not water baptized, you're not saved. Oh, and don't drink, don't chew, and don't run with them that do, because if you do, then you're probably not saved. Paul says that the whole book of Galatians is written to tell us that's not the case, that we are the children of the free woman. In Christ, we are free. In Christ, we have righteousness. In Christ, we have redemption. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are the children of the free woman, not under the bondage of the law, but living in liberty, standing in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And we pray that we would stand fast in that liberty and not be entangled again in the bondwoman and in the yoke of her bondage. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.